Thank you and be seated, please. What a joy it is to welcome you to worship at Conyers First, especially if you are a guest in our presence. Our great prayer is that you will feel comfortable in this place so you can feel comfortable in the presence of God and allow Him to do the work that He desperately wants to do in your life to make you the person that He died that you can become, the person that He created you to be. I'd simply personally like to know of your presence today, and we do that with these white connection cards that you'll find in your worship folder. Would you take just a minute, just for me, and let me know of your presence today, especially if you're a guest? We just want to be able to reach out and say thank you for being a part of our community of faith today. Then if you'll hold on to this at the end of the service, at the end of the message, I'll be referring to the backside, and I'll be really grateful. Announcements in your worship folder this morning for you to look at. But I want to mention a couple of things that I think really make a difference for spiritual growth in the life of this church. Three things, three gifts I believe God's given to us in this day that really help us develop to the fullest our spiritual potential. One is the walk to Emmaus. You've heard me talk about it before. I'll be talking more about it in the future. The second is disciple Bible study, an intentional program of really getting into God's Word and reading it as a whole, seeing it make sense as a whole of God's revealed Word to us. And the third is Alpha. Now, Alpha is a fairly new ministry in the life of our church. I characterize Alpha this way, a thinking person's approach to the Christian faith. A gathering for 10 weeks where questions, honest questions, sincere questions, questions that even may have a hint of doubt to them, are welcomed and explored. It's really a fabulous ministry that began in the Church of England as a renewal of the Anglican Church. Alpha is led by video by a British attorney, a barrister, who heard the call of God and became an ordained minister in the Church of God, our Church of England. His name is Nicky Gumbel, and what a personality he has, presenting the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, as you might experience a legal expert, asking hard questions and discerning its meaning. We're beginning Alpha, 10 weeks of Alpha beginning this week. And I'd really like to encourage you, if you've never really investigated the claims of the Christian faith, really never done that within a small group setting, Alpha is a great time. Hey, we eat together. What's not to love about that? We have a really well-crafted video message and then time for discussion. I appreciate Alpha. Have a brief video clip that I'd like you to watch if you turn your attention to the video monitors for just a moment.
My name is Stephanie. I am 24 years old, an American in London. I'm over here in the UK helping expand Abercrombie & Fitch internationally, and I just finished the Alpha course. I did have a faith growing up, you know, going to church on Christmas, Easter, that kind of thing, and praying when something bad happened or when I didn't want anything bad to happen. I know everybody says I felt like something was missing, but it's true. You know, you don't just show up at a church randomly if something's not missing, right? I first heard about it when I moved to London, and the more I heard about it, the more I realized it was kind of a big deal. I didn't know what to expect, really, except that there would be a lot of people there probably trying to convert a lot of people to Christianity. Instead, what I got was a really refreshing conversation with a lot of genuine, friendly, kind people who were all coming for the same reason, just to get some answers. Really did have a strong emotional impact on me too, which I was surprised by. It's such a great open environment. You don't feel like you have to walk on eggshells. You can speak your mind, and that helps you focus on the bigger picture.
Now, second thing before we have our offering this morning, Methodist churches throughout the North Georgia Conference this morning, every year in the coldest part of the year, take seriously the fact that with all of the prosperity that we experience, there is still the persistent reality of poverty and homelessness in our society and in our major metropolitan areas. Now, we live in a rather insulated little part of the East Metro part of Atlanta, but there is still the reality of homelessness. Are you aware of that? In fact, it's such a pervasive problem that Conyers First has partnered with Family Promise, and in March we will be hosting for 2 weeks homeless families in our church, men and women who are really working to go to a place of stability. But this morning you'll see in your worship folder an opportunity to join with other Methodist Christians in North Georgia in addressing the issue of homelessness. I'm so glad we belong to a denomination that seeks to address the real problems of society rather than just focusing on ourselves and shutting our vision and turning a blind eye. When I was serving at Grace Church in Midtown for 10 and a half years, we had the privilege of partnering with the Housing and Homeless Council of the North Georgia Conference. They were located on our campus on Postoline Avenue in Midtown. I can vouch for the tremendous work that is done through the homeless offering every year. I'd like to invite you to join with 400,000 others in North Georgia in making a special contribution today through the housing and homeless offering, that people who really are hurting and really are cold would have an opportunity in the name of Christ to begin a better life. As our ushers come forward, we give you the opportunity to give, not because you have to, but because you want to. Now, sure, there's a biblical standard, a dime for every dollar, but hear me, it's not a tax. It's not a decree. It's not a have to. God says He loves a cheerful giver in response to all that He has done for us. I don't know about you, but I'm blessed. Can anybody else say amen? Yeah, there's some things you'd like to have, but did you eat breakfast this morning? Were you warm last night? Is there somebody who loves you? You are blessed. This morning I invite you to show your gratitude to God by enabling others to find the blessing of salvation and security and hope. And as our marvelous team leads us again into the presence of the Lord, may He work through you as you and I give our heartbeats of love in negotiable form. Great God, we seek that security today, to know that our ultimate definition is found in You. And with all the challenges that we face, with all of the temptations, all the pressures that are around us every day, we can find that still centered security in knowing Jesus Christ. Oh God, bless us today with that knowledge, that we might be a blessing to others. For we pray always in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, I'm so grateful for these wonderful servant leaders. Aren't you? Would you join me in just thanking God for the wonderful ministry that they offer to us today? Wow, what a joy to be with you this morning. For a thought today, the old catechism of the church asks an important question. Question that I wonder if you've wrestled with. First question in the catechism: what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the purpose for us as human beings? Why are we here? That's an eternal question, a question worth wrestling with. And I really like the answer from the old catechism, the answer from the historic church. What is the chief end of man? A, to glorify God, and B, get this, to enjoy Him forever. Yes, there's the call to reflect the goodness of God through our relationships with others, through our activity, through our thinking, through the priorities that we set in life. But we are more than doers. The second part of that answer is to enjoy the intimacy, the encouragement of a personal relationship with the One who made us and calls us His own. I wonder, have you ever considered your relationship with God something to enjoy rather than a duty to perform, a responsibility to live up to, fear of punishment if I don't act just right? I believe it's true. The chief end of man, the purpose for human beings, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I think a big part of the season of Lent, these 40 days leading up to Easter, is all about helping us live in to that purpose. So I'm beginning a 5-part teaching series today, which I have entitled, The Pleasure of His Presence in Your Life and Mine. And I want to look over these next few weeks about how we can embrace disciplines, how we can embrace patterns of our lives that invite His enjoyable presence. How we can have such an intimate relationship with God that we can say, I feel His pleasure in my life. Now, if you grew up going to church as a young person, particularly in the South, and particularly if you were part of the evangelical tradition, You might know these words from the 19th century hymn writer C. Austin Miles. He speaks of this pleasure of God's presence when he writes in his great hymn, In the Garden, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me, I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I long for you to know the pleasure of the presence of God. And that's going to be our theme as we prepare our hearts for Easter this year. Long before the church calendar was set, with set feast days, Christmas and Easter and Pentecost, the early church said, we cannot approach God in a casual manner. God deserves our best. God deserves our intentional response to Him. So in this series and in this message today, I want us to think about ways that we can take inventory of our lives, grow more deeply connected in a communion, a fellowship with the Almighty. How we can own up to the fact that we have allowed certain things to distract us from our relationship with God, to compete with God's presence in our lives, and to be more intentional about seeking His presence, welcoming His presence into our lives. This idea of seeking God is as old as the Bible itself. And this morning I'd like to turn to an Old Testament example. Old Testament Asa turns the heart of the people of Israel and gives them a desire to have a seeking heart for the heart of God. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Chronicles? Now, it's way back in the beginning of the Bible. And if your Bible doesn't just automatically open up to the book of Chronicles, God has given us a table of content to find these great passages in His Word. And 2 Chronicles 15 is worth finding. Let me set the stage. The people of God have done what the people of God frequently do. They have forgotten God. They've turned their back on God. They've erected idols in the place of God. And the people of God are now living in the midst of darkness, separation from the Almighty. Not God separating Himself from His people, but His people choosing to separate themselves from God. We're going to meet a prophet named Azariah who speaks to the king of Judah named Asa, who because of his response to the call of God, his faithfulness in leading his people, becomes a hero of the faith for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Let's begin our study today. The Bible says, the Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach, and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought Him, and He was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the land were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another and one city by another because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up. Be strong in your seeking. Be strong in your intentionality. Be strong in your longing for God. And do not give up. Why? For your work will be rewarded. Now here's an important principle that we find throughout the Word of God from Genesis to Maps. We do not haphazardly just happen to stumble into a relationship with the Almighty. It requires intentionality of the heart. Did you just happen to stumble into a relationship with your husband or wife? Didn't it take some serious investigation? Some asking questions? Some sharing heart to heart? Discovering the intricacies and peculiarities of each other? Working out relationship and establishing a holy bond together? So it works in our relationship with God. The theme of 2 Chronicles 15 is the theme of so much of the Bible. When you seek God, you will be found by God. James, toward the end of the New Testament, puts it this way. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It's a cause and effect relationship. The season of Lent calls us again to be intentional about seeking the pleasure of God, seeking the enjoyment of His presence in our lives. Now, for a New Testament Christian, we refer to a person who is a follower of Jesus Christ, often by a word that begins with the letter D. Do you know what that word is? A disciple. Well, disciple, from the Latin root discipulo, means a learner. And the root, shared root of discipulo, disciple, is discipline. Now, I don't mean discipline like getting a spank on the behind because you've been bad, or a rap of the ruler on the knuckles, but rather discipline meaning an intentional plan, a focused heart, a desire that is acted upon, a plan. The Bible says, if you enact your plan to seek the Lord, you will be found by Him. Actually, I really like the Hebrew construction here in the original Hebrew of the Old Testament. And I think really, maybe, a better translation is this. If you seek the Lord, He will let you find Him. Why is that important? Before you and I begin to seek God, He's already seeking us. Are you aware of that? Your Heavenly Father is already looking for you. Do you remember having really little kids? I loved playing with my six nieces and nephews when they were really, really little because they'd like to play hide and seek. Do you remember playing hide and seek? Now, when a little boy or a little girl plays hide and seek, does he really want to remain hiding, or does he really hope to be found? I think about it this way. I think of my niece when she would go run over in the corner and play hide and seek, and she'd hide like this. She'd cover her eyes, but look to make sure she could be seen. Because my niece wanted to be found. Do you realize that your Heavenly Father wants to find you? He wants to be found by you. I'm still wrestling with my experience for more than 2 weeks in India, discovering the Hindu faith, understanding how 1.22 billion people in the world experience God. And I'll never forget our Indian guide and professor saying that for Hindu people, it is assumed that it is hard to reach God. It is assumed that it requires an enormous amount of effort to reach up to God through sacrifices and moral living. Hey, here's the truth of the Christian faith. It's not hard to find God. He's already looking for you. If we will seek Him, He will be found by us. I wonder, have you walked with Jesus so long? Or have you been a part of the church so long? Or have you been distracted by other things so long that you're no longer really seeking Him? You're just sort of bebopping along? The call of Lent, the call of the Word of God, is a promise. If you seek Him with all your heart, you will be found by Him. He will let you be found by Him. But the second thing that I want to look at this morning is, if that's the truth, then how do we put ourselves in a position where we can seek and where we can be found? Because here's the construct that I believe is entirely biblical. If there's a separation between you and God, between God and you, it is not God's design. We are the ones who have chosen to move. We are the ones who have chosen to erect barriers in the relationship. So I want you to look at verse 8 with me this morning. Asa hears the call of God through the prophet. Asa believes the prophet. Asa takes seriously the call to seek God. And Asa puts a plan in action. Verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. He was energized. He said, that's exactly what I need. That's what we need. That's the reason we're walking in darkness. That's the reason we're lost. We have failed to seek him. We've turned our back. Verse 8 continues and says, Asa removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had conquered in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. He has a two-pronged approach to seeking God, to restoring the relationship, to inviting the presence and the pleasure of God. First of all, a radical self-analysis. Detestable idols. I have a really hard question to ask you. A question that I'm wrestling with and I really don't want to have to deal with. But what detestable idols have you erected? Willingly or sort of allowed to be erected in your life that separate you from the pleasure of God? Uncomfortable question, isn't it? But if you feel at a distance from God, guess who moved? Guess who erected the barrier? What are the possibilities of detestable idols in our day, in your kingdom, the kingdom of your life? Could it be the relentlessness of an overwhelmingly busy and demanding schedule that not only doesn't give you a minute to breathe, but certainly does not give you time to spend in God's presence and with God's people? In fact, just getting up and coming to church this morning took all the guts you had because you're just exhausted. And church, Sunday school, small group, it's just one more thing you got to put on the list and one more thing to check off. It's no longer a source of pleasure or encouragement. It's a got to do. I got to get up and I got to go to church this morning. How many of us have been lulled to believe that more is better? And the more stuff I'm involved in, the better person I must be. And my kids have to be a part of everything in order to be fully formed kids. Maybe it's a selfish career, believing that if I could just get ahead, believing that if I could just have more, believing if I could just get that promotion. Now, that sounds awfully good, doesn't it? More money coming in, better security for the family. But what kind of a detestable idol is that, that we find our ultimate definition based on the things that we have accumulated, only to find after we've sold our soul to the company, sold our soul to the business, sold our soul to the boss, something changes, a younger model comes along. A different business plan is adopted, and we discover that we're really nothing more than a commodity to be used at the moment, and the moment we are done being used, we are dismissed. And suddenly all the value that we had built based on our career is crushed. I have a friend whose dad was high up in one of the biggest companies in Atlanta. I won't tell you the name of the company, but it's located on North Avenue. And there was a change in the business model, and he was way up in that fizzy drink company. And things went against him. His whole life was that fizzy drink. If you had cut his wrist, he would not have bled blood. He would have bled Coca-Cola. the business model changed. My friend was home for spring break from college. She and her mom were upstairs doing their thing when they heard the distinct sound in the basement. It was the sound of a gunshot. And everything ended for that man, whose whole life was based on the value his company had given him. Could our career, as good as it sounds, be a detestable idol? How about this one? Preoccupation in the heart with material things. You know, I like my stuff. Can I just say, I like my stuff? You know, I like my stuff. But you know what? I have to dust my stuff. And I have to insure my stuff. And I gotta type in the code on my alarm, Conyers Security Alert, because I'm afraid somebody else might come and get my stuff. I like my stuff, but my stuff gets awfully burdensome. Stuff. You know, your stuff. Life's more than my stuff. In fact, I'd give away a whole lot more of my stuff. I'm in the process of giving away a lot of my stuff. Because people really matter. I just wonder, in your life, would you be honest enough to ask, what are the detestable idols that you've constructed, thinking that's going to help you get ahead, thinking that's going to build your self-image, thinking that that's what's really important, and yet you find yourself in the darkness? Asa said, it's time to get real about the detestable idols in our lives. But secondly, he says, not only to remove the idols, but secondly, to repair the altar. The altar is used in the Old Testament and throughout the Bible as that point of supernatural exchange, that point where heaven meets earth, that point where God connects with humanity, that place where atonement for sins are made, where real cleansing and hope is offered. That's why New Testament Christians make so much over the sacrament of Holy Communion, coming to the altar, that place of exchange. I remember my first little church down in the country. I was preparing my first worship bulletin. I was a second-year student at Candler School of Theology, and I was being unleashed on a little Fayette County congregation. They still don't know what hit them. We had the most liturgically correct order of worship that any seminarian could put together. Now, I was blessed in my first little church to have a part-time executive assistant. Her name was Delia. She said, I can't cook and I can't clean, but I can type. And she loves to type for Jesus Christ. Well, those were in the old days of personal computers. This is 1988. Personal computers were still kind of a cool thing. And we have a word processing program called WordStar. And as a part of that, there was the first generation of spell check. Well, one of the things that was supposed to be typed was altar prayers that alter lives. So she typed in the word altar, A-L-T-A-R, and spell check corrected, A-L-T-A-R, and spelled it A-L-T-E-R. Well, that's liturgically incorrect, but maybe it's practically correct. For it's at the altar that we find real life alteration, real change of heart in the blood of Christ, which we're celebrating in this season. Real hope can be restored and real forgiveness of sin can be achieved, and real relationship can be established with the Almighty, right? How do you need to repair the altar of your life, the spiritual disciplines that welcome the presence of the Lord? I hesitated to mention one of the detestable idols, but I got to tell you one of my detestable idols, overconsumption. When I was in India, the Indian people, as you know, are far slighter than we, because most of them are vegetarians. And one of their gods, Ganesh, who's the god of prosperity, the one with the elephant head, has this enormous belly to him. Because for Indian people, a big belly is a sign of prosperity. And I'll never forget our Indian guide looking at all of us middle-aged and older North American professional types and saying, I can tell you are severely prosperous. Yeah, I have some consumption issues. Am I the only one that maybe has some consumption issues? One of the historic ways that we deal with that detestable idol is through the spiritual discipline of fasting. Ooh. Fasting? I've inserted in the worship folder this morning a plan for spiritual fasting based on the Word of God as a way of simply saying, Lord, I don't want this to be an idol anymore. I want to make room for you in my life. Maybe at one point in your life, you made the time every morning to get into God's Word. Not for the sake of saying, I read the Bible in a year. Oh, look at me. Not to say, how much could I read? But simply to enter into the presence of the Lord in the presence of His Word, the Word that says, my Word will not come back to me void. Very early in the morning and just letting the promise of His Word flood your heart and your mind and your soul to bring illumination and power and hope. You know, you used to get up early, but then you started staying up late. And then you hit the alarm and you just wanted 15 more minutes and you drug yourself out and drank your coffee and putting on the makeup in the car, getting your way to work. Could I encourage you to rebuild the altar this Lenten season by just asking God to give you another 15 or 30 minutes in the morning? And may I suggest that maybe you would begin reading God's Word at the little book of 1 John toward the back of your New Testament, just five chapters, that talks about God is love, that talks about the power of forgiveness. If we will confess our sins, God will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Not to say, look how many verses I read, but to simply open God's Word and say, Lord, I want to be inspired by You today. I want to repair the altar. I want to repair my relationship with You. I want to feel the pleasure of Your presence. And Lord, I believe Your Word is one of the best ways I can feel You alive in my life. And begin reading until God stops you with a moment of divine inspiration, of insight, of warmth, an aha moment. You feel the pleasure of His presence in your life. Asa heard the call of God, seek the Lord and you'll be found by the Lord. He said, I got to get serious about the detestable idols that I and we have allowed to be constructed, and we're going to be intentional about rebuilding the altar, rebuilding the point of supernatural exchange in our lives. And then lastly, I want you to notice from this passage, how the Bible is always built on community, not individuality. I love to grill. Anybody like to grill? I'm so glad we're getting back into grilling weather. Actually, I grill in the winter too. I like to grill. I can't cook, but I can cook anything on a grill. And you know the concept of cold. I don't mean that sissy propane stuff. I mean the real deal. And the scout juice, you know, you put on it and then you drop the match and go woof. It's my favorite part. Are you there? That's my favorite. Woof. Scout juice. It's great. You know, you spread out the coals, but the coals only do their thing when they're together. What happens when you remove a coal from the pile of coals? That coal cools how much faster than the rest? Way faster than the rest. I think one of the greatest tools of the devil for us is putting up barriers to being together. That church is full of hypocrites. Amen. You're welcome. There's a seat with your name on it. The preacher in that church is so darn boring, and also with you. Some reason why we don't go to church and we find the coal of our lives, the spirit of our lives beginning ever so slightly to cool. You notice this passage in 2 Chronicles 15 concludes with spiritual growth is more than an individual commitment. The power of spiritual growth is found in the gathered community where together we are seeking, together we are encouraging, together we are rubbing up against each other, together we are struggling, together we are finding victory, together we are growing stronger as a family of God. Look with me beginning in verse 9. Then he, Asa, assembled all Judah and Benjamin and the people of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, who had been settled among them. For large numbers came over to him from Israel when they saw the Lord his God was with him. Oh, I long for this church to be a place where people see that the Lord our God is with us. And they want to come to us, not out of duty or obligation, but because they see the Lord our God is with us. Verse 10, they assembled. Not some haphazard, come along if you have a chance. They made a decision. We are going to assemble at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord. They offered to him treasure worthy of his name, not to buy anything from God, but to express their heartbeats of love. At that time, they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek God, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. This passage concludes with this great thought. They sought God eagerly. And what? God was found by them. And then don't miss the promise, the last sentence from verse 15. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Restoration, renewal of relationship, a sense of value and worth and purpose, the power of his presence. When I think of the word rest, I think of my very favorite verse in all of the Bible. Maybe you know it, Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, our Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest. My great prayer for you, my great prayer for me, in the life of the overwhelming demands, the reality of the overwhelming demands of life, pressures and expectations like never before, the instant society that iPhones and Blackberries and text messaging has made of us, our electronic leashes, where we never have a moment of freedom to ourselves, the relentlessness of the schedule, the relentlessness of demands, the relentlessness of expectations from others, that you and I in this season can relax the diaphragm, can release the tension, can breathe deeply with confidence and trust, and experience the pleasure of his presence. I pray that you'll use this season wisely for spiritual growth, that you'll use this season to examine the hills and the valleys of your life, claim the obstacles that are preventing you from seeking God, put good practices in place to repair the altar, repair your connection with the Lord. Use this Lenten season to live into this promise. Seek the Lord. He's the one that is already seeking you. He's the one that wants to be found by you. He wants you to enjoy the pleasure of his presence. Amen. I invite you to find the white connection card that I made reference to earlier and give you an opportunity to respond to God's word today. I really believe in the promise, the discipline of memorizing God's word. And I'd like to suggest to you that you memorize 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 15, especially the last part of verse 15. Now, the whole verse says, all Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. But here's what I'd like for you to memorize this week. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. Hey, may I encourage you to personalize that? I'm personalizing that in my life this week, and here's how I'm personalizing it. I sought God eagerly, and I was found by him. So the Lord gave me rest on every side. It's also an opportunity for you to express your interest in finding out, what does it really mean to have a relationship with Christ? What does it mean to be born again? What does it mean to have a personal relationship with the one who made you and died for you and rose again that you might have new life? I'd love to talk with you personally about beginning a relationship with Christ, being baptized into this community of faith. Hey, I'd be honored to be your pastor. Love to talk with you about transferring your membership here and helping us lift high the cross of Jesus over this community and the world. At the bottom is an opportunity for you to share your heart with me. I delight to spend Tuesdays praying for you by name, by need, before the cross. As the music plays, I'd like to give you an opportunity to complete your connection card. Fold it over, if you will. And as you leave the Student Center this morning, leave it in the basket with the usher. Would you stand for the benediction, please? God's good word for your life and the seal and salvation, sign of our sure salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ. And now, as always, my friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you, His healing and approving smile. And best yet, give you peace, perfect peace, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.